Morning, people. How's it going? You doing well today? It's great to see you. I feel like I've been here before. Looking at this very scene, it's amazing. It's a flashback moment. It's a wonderful moment. Every single Sunday, I often think about this gathering. During the week, I think about it, and I think, oh, it's going to be great. We're going to get together again. We're going to open up our Bibles. We're going to worship Jesus. We're going to love each other. We're going to prepare our hearts to go out and touch our world for Jesus Christ. That's what we do here. And we do it over and over again. We just look at Jesus. We open the Bible. We worship. We give our hearts to God. We seek to love each other. And we seek to impact our world. That's the way that it goes. And we're going to do it again and again and again and again until the Lord Jesus comes back. Or else we just expire or something. You know. But that's the program. And that's really what it's all about. And it's very, very exciting to be a part of it. John chapter 9. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We have Bibles that you can read along with. If you don't have one, it'd be great to read along in the text. We're going to read through John chapter 9. There's like 41 verses today. And so you'll want to kind of be able to follow along, not just on slides, but on the printed page in the Bible, which is a great thing. John chapter 9. Over the course of my Christian life and ministry, I have had the opportunity to see literally hundreds upon hundreds of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. I've seen hundreds of people touched by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an awesome thing. Not just stories, but I mean just I've seen them. I've seen people have this experience. And it always works the same way. And that is that the power of the gospel is poured out on people one life at a time. Individuals who come to Christ. I've seen murderers come to faith in Jesus Christ, be touched by the gospel. I've prayed with people moments before their dying breath to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I've prayed with children, drug dealers, and respectable people too. People just like you, whose sin is dressed well. I've seen wealthy people come to Christ. I've seen poor people come to Christ. I've seen the educated PhDs come to Christ. I've seen the GEDs come to Christ. I've seen them all. And the story is always the same. It is the power of the gospel poured out one life at a time. That's the way the Lord works. And that's the story of John chapter 9. Take a look at it. John chapter 9. In verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Jesus is walking along. Now listen, we've seen a lot of big stuff in the last couple chapters of John. We've seen amazing theology in John. We've seen great debates with religious leaders. Great claims by Christ who said, before Abraham was, I am. Who said, I am the light of the world. Whosoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We've seen just these amazing, huge, gigantic ideas and truths of the gospel. Now, all of that truth is now going to be directed at one hurting, broken soul. Jesus walks along and he sees a man who is blind from birth. Now, all of the gospel, all of the truth, all of the promises, all of the wonder and beauty of Jesus and power will now be directed at this one life. And that's the way it always goes. That's always the story. It's the beauty of the gospel of John. We get these visions of glory where we basically look into eternity. In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You get these visions that are huge. And then He wraps all of that up, and He brings it right down to street level to one hurting, broken life. Jesus, as He went along, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this has happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And having said this, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. That's an attention grabber right there. Wow. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." And this word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. He went, he washed, he came home seeing. It just all seems so simple. Jesus puts mud in his eyes, says, "Go wash it out," comes back, and he's healed. What a fantastic story. One broken life. Now, a lot of times I have 3 points. Today I just have a whole bunch of stuff I need to tell you. Okay? Just a whole bunch of stuff today that I need to tell you. And the first thing I want to do is ask you a question. Do you know anyone who is hurting and broken in this world? Because if you do, God wants to pour out the power of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ into that person's life. You know anyone who's hurting? Anyone whose life is broken? Maybe it's you. Maybe it's your friend. It's a relative. It's a co-worker. It's somebody else. If you know anyone in that category, I promise you, God wants to pour out the power of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ into that person's life. The gospel is nothing but a theological abstraction until it becomes focused on a real person, a real life in a broken world. That's when the gospel power really begins to work in our lives and in our world. I met a man a week or so ago named Carl Ralston, and he has a ministry, and that ministry is to rescue young girls who are headed for the sex trade in Asia, sexual slavery. He was in town for a mission conference, and Holly Clough kind of set up this little meeting where we could meet him, hear his story, kind of trade some stories. It was a great meeting. I was fascinated to hear his story. It all came together for Carl when he heard the story of one young girl. Before that, it was just statistics. In fact, his Christian life, he had been through a period in his Christian life where he felt like he was not hearing the voice of God. Things had kind of dried up. He just felt like God wasn't speaking to him. He got invited to go on a mission exploration trip in Thailand. He went over there with some folks, and he was taking it all in and listening to statistics and lectures and all this stuff. And he's kind of sitting in the back row in this lecture, and it was about the sex trade in Asia. Young girls taken and forced into prostitution, forced into brothels, sold by their relatives for a few $100s. It's unbelievable. It's over 1 million children in this trade. But it's all just statistics. Until he heard the story of this young girl named Nu. And for some reason, as he heard her story, this 12-year-old girl, who actually was educated in a Christian school, Christian Missionary Alliance school in the area, he saw a picture of her, vibrant young girl. Her relatives sold her for $300. She was then sold to a man for $600 for 1 week straight of sexual abuse. And something in him snapped. I mean, he was sitting back there and he just snapped when he heard this story. And he heard the voice of God. And he hadn't heard the Lord really speak to him in a long time. And he heard these words said totally clearly, remember new. Remember new. God just spoke to his heart. He started a ministry called Remember New. Sold all of his stuff. Took his life savings. Everything. Put it into a ministry called Remember New. Dedicated to saving these young girls from this fate. And so now he's developing homes over in Thailand and whatnot where these girls can come. It's a great story, and we don't have time to tell you the whole thing, but he found this girl new. He found her, and now this girl is like his adopted daughter. It's just an amazing story. It's a fantastic thing. But this is the way that it works. As soon as we see somebody who is in need, somebody whose life is broken in this world, all of a sudden the gospel becomes extremely relevant at that point. Do you know anybody? You should. You do. I promise you, you do. People cloak their need. We're very good at hiding our need and our brokenness in this world. But it is the human condition. And the gospel comes life by life. Jesus walks along. He sees this broken man. Here's the next thing I need you to know. In this world of brokenness, this hurting, sinful world of brokenness, our job is just to keep pointing people to Jesus. Point people to Jesus. Point people to the saving power of Jesus Christ. The saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what we're supposed to do in this whole thing. Now, the disciples wanted to discuss theology. They wanted to find the root causes of the problem and to analyze the situation as they saw it. Take a look at it. John 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Let's park ourselves right here and have a theological discussion about the roots and causes of suffering in our world. Who sinned? The common understanding of suffering in this world is a karma-like understanding, is that this person, maybe the parents sinned, and so the sin was passed through to the child. Maybe he sinned, and so he's getting what he deserved. Let's analyze this situation, Lord, and get to the root of it. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Jesus said, neither did this man sin nor his parents. But we have work to do. Now I'm paraphrasing. Jesus says, we have work to do. Jesus says, I view this as an opportunity to do the work of God. Let's focus on doing the work of God. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. The work of God is to believe in Jesus. Let's get this person to come to saving faith. Now, obviously, as we read the story, we recognize it's more than just about a blind guy getting healed, right? We'll see that as we go on. It's an amazing, marvelous illustration. It's a great, powerful miracle. It's an actual miracle that happened, of course. Jesus healed a blind man. But Jesus uses this healing of a blind man to point to a deeper need, and that is the spiritual blindness that we find in our world, the spiritual need within. Okay, so that's really what's going on. Jesus says, we have work to do. Let's get on with that work. When we were speaking to Carl Ralston about this ministry in Asia, I asked him a question. I said, so do you ever get like resistance from the local governments or people and communities over in these countries? Because you know, you're kind of coming in and being the savior, you know, I'm going to come in and fix your problem. You guys have this problem with sex trade, and I'm the American Christian. I'm going to come and we're going to fix your problem for you. You ever get any kickback or resistance to that? And he said, well, actually, no. He said, because you have to understand, in a culture where they believe in karma, they don't really see it as a problem. They don't see this as a problem the way that we see it as a problem. They see it as these individuals getting what they deserve because of their sin in a former life. So if a young girl ends up in the sex trade, well, they're just getting what they deserve. Okay, that's a worldview. The disciples say, who sinned? What's the cause of this? What's the root of this? Jesus says, I'm not going to play that game. I'm not going down that road. Carl said, these people don't have the same sense that we have because their worldview is different, so we're able to come in and do the work of God in this place. I like that. Jesus says, we have work to do. I want you to look very carefully at verse 3. This is important, and as it flows into verse 4. And usually I don't get to this level of detail with the text on Sunday morning, but let's just do it, just because we need to. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Now, I want you to understand two things about this text. The first thing is that not all the words that appear in the English are in the Greek verse. The New Testament's written in Greek, so we have an English translation. And not all of the words that we see in our English translation are in the Greek. Some of your translations, like the New American Standard, when there's extra words added in order to clarify meaning, they're put in italics. Some of you have the kind of Bible where it's put in italics. If it's in italics, it means that the words aren't there in the Greek. They've been supplied by the translator to sort of help. The New International Version, which I read from, it doesn't do that. It doesn't have the italics. It just prints it all. The words, this happened, do not appear in the Greek. Where it says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened, those words do not appear in the Greek. This happened. It actually reads like this. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but so that the works of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Now, there's one other thing you need to know, and this is like translation stuff. It's kind of interesting. Maybe you're bored. If you are, just take a sip of your coffee, and we'll get past it in a minute. Sorry. There's no punctuation in the original text of our New Testament. Punctuation is supplied by the context. So we read the context, we go, well, obviously, that's a sentence. I mean, you can read things without punctuation. And in the ancient world, they didn't punctuate. Which sometimes leads to the realization that there may be a different way to actually punctuate or read the text. Now, this is one of those texts where I actually believe that it should be punctuated a different way. Here's the way that I read this text. John 9 and verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but so that the works of God might be displayed in his life, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. But so that the work of God might be displayed in his life, let's get to work. Let's get to work. You see, Jesus is not going down the road of saying, let's find all the root causes and let's discuss the theology of suffering and let's try to figure it all out. He's not going down that road. What he's doing is he's turning their attention and he's saying, our focus should be right now to do something. Do something. Take action. Do the work of God in a broken, hurting world. That's one of the things that I liked about Carl and his story, too. Carl just said, you know what, I'm going to do something. I'm just going to go do something. You know? There is the paralysis of analysis, where sometimes we analyze everything and Jesus just says, will you just get to work? You know what our task is as Christians? It's to point people to Jesus, the light of the world. Just keep pointing to Jesus, the light of the world. There are people in Christian ministry who think their job is to understand the dynamics of every root cause of sin and sickness so they can identify it and come up with a special formula for how you get healed from whatever sin is in your life. Don't play that game. Don't go down that road. They'll give you a book. They'll say, look, I have a book. It's the big book. It's a massive book. In this book, it ties every sickness in your life to a specific sin. Once you know the sin, you can repent of it. You'll get healed. Jesus is not playing that game. Just keep pointing to Jesus. Just keep looking to the light, Jesus Christ. That's exactly what He does. Sometimes God wants us to feel the full force of our brokenness so that we can see the full beauty and power of the gospel. Do you know that it is those who most feel their brokenness who are most likely to see the beauty of Christ and come to the saving knowledge and power of Jesus Christ? It's those who feel their brokenness in this world. I once had a guy say to me, I was sharing Christ with him, his life, you know, was not going so well. And he says, well, I don't want to receive Jesus now just because my back is against the wall and it's like a deathbed conversion. And I said, well, the funny thing about it is that from God's point of view, your back's been up against the wall your whole life. You just haven't realized it. That's the first time you get it. And speaking of deathbed conversions, the Bible says that we're all dead in sin. But the thing is that now the scales have fallen off your eyes, and now you actually are beginning to see the need that you have in your life. It's a beautiful moment. Maybe you can see the beauty of Jesus Christ. There is suffering in our world. I cannot explain all the dynamics of suffering, but I can tell you this, God can use it all. He can use it all. Oftentimes it is the suffering of life that brings us to an openness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see our need. The proud who think they have their act together and everything is going great, they say, I don't need Jesus. The hurting, the broken, the humble, oftentimes they say, wow, I need Jesus in my life. Sometimes parents come to me and they tell me about their kids and they're so worried about their children and things haven't gone right in life. Maybe there's been divorce or there's been rifts in family and there's all these things and they panic. They say, oh, I'm so afraid for my child and the things they're going to have to experience or economic hardship or whatever it is, and they're afraid for their children. And I look at them and I say, well, you know what? I feel your pain. I totally get that. But can I tell you that for me, it was the pain of my life that actually brought me to Jesus Christ. If I had lived in an insulated world where I never felt any pain or hurt, I wonder if I would have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I thank God for those painful things in my life. God uses the brokenness of our world as that guide, the guidepost to lead us to Christ. We can't protect people from hurt in this world, but we can point them to Jesus, and that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. We need to feel the weight of our brokenness. You know, it's interesting, when the Apostle Paul came to faith in Jesus Christ, and he was an arrogant guy, I'll tell you. He was arrogant. He didn't see the need in his life. But when he met the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, an interesting thing happened. He was struck blind for 3 days. He saw the Lord Jesus. He said, Lord Jesus, and the Lord says, you're blind. Just struck him blind. He goes, I'll give you 3 days to think about it. Just think about it. Because I want you to like to go back now, and I want you to feel what you actually were. You were totally blind. So now, we'll just let you feel that. And then a brother came and prayed for him. Scales fell off his eyes. He could see again. The Lord said, that's what I'm talking about. That's salvation. That's what it's about. For I was blind, but now I see. Paul says, I get it. I get it at multiple levels. Thank you very much. Our pastors at our church went to hear a lecture a couple months ago. D.A. Carson, the venerable D.A. Carson, he's like big gun powerhouse theologian. He was in town, so we said, oh, we've got to go see D.A. Carson. So we went to see D.A., and it was about suffering. His message was about suffering. And he stood upon the pulpit at Western Seminary, old, venerable venue. And he stood up there in his coat with his glasses on. And he looked, he's very dignified. It's like watching God himself descend And he sat upon the pulpit. He stood there and he looked down upon us. And he said, "If you live long enough, you are going to suffer." We were shaking. He took the next hour describing to us the miseries and the sufferings, which we already knew, of life. It was very intense. I'm taking notes. I'm thinking, man, maybe I'll be able to use something, you know, like if I encounter suffering in the world. So I drove home. And while I was driving home, I was driving up by Palisades School. I had the radio on in my car. And the news came on. And right then, as I'm driving back from this seminar, on the news they say, in a freak accident, a young boy was killed on the playground of Palisades School. Like just a couple hours ago. I couldn't believe it. And I thought, I got to go down there. So I went down there. I had my notes in my pocket from the lecture. And it suddenly occurred to me, there was absolutely nothing in that lecture that I could use. Nothing. There was zero in the lecture. Nothing. Because I'm thinking, well, wow, I just went to the lecture. All these points, you know. And I'm like, zip. Not one thing can I use from that lecture. At street level, in the battle, where there is suffering and hurt, I can't explain it. I can't tell you why. I can't go and do some theology of suffering for hurting people. I just walked in. There were news trucks out in front. And I'm thinking, well, what if they stick a microphone? Hey, look, here's a pastor. Let's ask him why God allowed this to happen. That's the pastor's nightmare. You're like, you know, some calamity is going to happen and there's going to be a news truck out in front. Reporters waiting. Can you explain God, please, to us? Will you explain the suffering of the world? And I thought, I don't know what I'm going to say. I mean, somebody asked me a question. I think what I'm going to say is the Bible teaches us just to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And this is a moment for rejoicing. We're just here to weep and just to support and pray. I mean, that's all that I need to say. But I came to find out because the family heard that I had come to share and said, anything that we can do. And so we got a phone call. Could they use our sanctuary up at Green Tree for a memorial service? So, and it turned out that they found another venue to do it in, you know, which I think it was in the Armory, which was great. But we said, sure, absolutely, you can do that. Well, then some folks went to this memorial, and it was a Russian Orthodox family. And this pastor, priest got up and just preached the gospel. Just proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ in a tremendous way. Amazing. You know what? He did the right thing. He did the right thing. Because, see, our job is not to analyze to the nth degree the reasons for suffering and try to link it all together and make sense of it. Our job is to proclaim Jesus. The light of the world. Just keep putting Jesus out there for people. That's the way that it works in this world. I am not ashamed of the gospel, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who are being saved. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed in faith. Faith, even as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I am not ashamed of the gospel. If I didn't know that I lived in a broken world, I would be ashamed of the gospel. I would. I would say, well, there's no need for this because everything's okay. See, the gospel is about salvation, but nobody needs to be saved. There isn't any problem here. So why do we need the gospel? It'd be like a guy who is out in the desert. He's driving along in his car. And it's as dry as a bone. There's not a drop of water anywhere. And he runs out of gas. So he goes to the trunk where he has an inflatable raft. And he blows up the raft and he starts dragging it to the desert. Now I'd be embarrassed. I'd be ashamed to do that. It'd be ridiculous. But if I was on a ship and it was going down, And I had stowed in my trunk, underneath my bunk, an inflatable raft. When the ship was going down, boy, I'd pull that thing up on the deck and I'd blow that thing up with pride. I said, well, got a raft here. Got a raft and had a life. Because this ship's going down and we need it. You see? What's your context? We live in a broken world. What do we have? We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep pointing people to Jesus. They say, well, you don't have all the answers. You can't tell me the mystery of evil and suffering and everything else. I go, okay, fine, but I can point to Jesus. And I can tell you that He's real. For those who come to faith in Christ, it's more than just coming to faith. It's actually the power of a new creation in their life. Take a look at John chapter 9 once again, and let's look at what he did now in verse 6. Having said this, he spit on the ground, he made some mud with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. Now everything Jesus does is for a reason, right? But why did Jesus spit on the ground, make mud out of it, put it on his eyes? Some people say, well, he did it because he wanted to prove that he heals in different ways. He doesn't always do things the same way. Okay, so whenever we see Jesus doing something, we turn it into a method and we start a church after it. Right? We call it the Spit and Be Healed Church. There's another one down the street called the Speak and Be Healed Church. You know? So maybe Jesus just said, no, I'm just going to blow your paradigm and I'm just going to do it a different way. Maybe that's why. But More likely, Jesus did it because it had symbolic meaning. What Jesus is actually doing is he is doing a work of new creation. That's what salvation is. It is the beginning of a new creation. If any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creation, the Bible says. Okay, so just like God created this amazing world around us that Eric pointed out to us this morning, He creates something within us as well. And this is what the gospel does. When God formed man, it says He formed him from the dust of the ground. And Jesus bends down to the dust of the ground. He spits in it. He makes some mud. Puts it on his eyes. He says, you go wash this out. To me, it's all highly symbolic. Jesus is saying, I'm going to do a new creation. All right? I want you to feel the weight of your blindness. And I want you to know that even as I formed man and woman from the dust of the ground, I can form your life as well. And so he sends him to wash in the pool, which means sent. And who is the one who's been sent by God? It's Jesus. It's all symbolic. Go to the one that's been sent. Go to Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus. Encounter Jesus. See what He will do in your life. Let's read on. Verse 8, His neighbors and those who had formerly seen Him begging said, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And some claimed that he was. And others said, no. Are you kidding? He just looks like him. But he himself insisted, no, I'm the guy. It's me, really. It's amazing. How then were your eyes opened, they demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it in my eyes, told me to go to Siloam and wash. I went and washed, and then I could see. I love it. It's just like this guy doesn't know anything. He doesn't know anything. All he knows is, well, I was sitting there, and the next thing I know, there's mud on my eyes, and then somebody told me to go wash. I washed. I came back seeing. That's it. That's all I know. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. I don't even know where he is. I don't know. I don't know much about what happened. Okay. Isn't that cool? I love that. I just love it. I love it so much. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Because people always ask me the question, like, how much do you actually need to know to be saved? And my answer is, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. This guy didn't know much. But the power of Christ had come to his life. That's a beautiful thing. It's an excellent thing. verse 13. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind and said, the Pharisees will sort this out for us. Now, the day on which Jesus had made mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Why does it always have to be the Sabbath? It seems like every day in the Bible is the Sabbath day. It's amazing. The Sabbath. The Pharisees are just like, man, that's our day. Don't mess with our day. It's not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. He's sticking with the story. He didn't elaborate. He doesn't embellish. He says, well, that's the way it happened. That's about all I know. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. And isn't it great? This is what the Gospel of John does over and over again. It pulls us into the controversy. You say, well, what do you think? What do you think about Jesus? That's what John is asking us over and over again. What do you think about Jesus, by the way? And so finally, in verse 17, they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes that he opened. And the man replied, well, he's a prophet. Say, okay, if you're putting me on the spot, then I'm stepping out, and this is what I actually think. I think that he must be a prophet. He must be. He must be of God in some way. And the Jews, in verse 18, still did not believe that he had been blind and that he had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one that you say was born blind? How is it that he can see? Well, we know that he's our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. That's a great... How many parents in this room are going, yeah, that's the line I'm looking for right there. Thank you, Pastor Guy. That's good. Now, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said he's of age. Ask him. So, hey, people are nervous about this. They're, you know, in Jerusalem at this point, to actually confess Christ is going to get you in trouble. Okay, that's the way that it was. And so a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. There it is. There's that great line, right? The most famous song, Christian song of all time, Amazing Grace. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's what I know. I just know that one thing. And they asked him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Now there's that's a great line. Now the guy's like, okay, you know, I'm sick of this. Like, you guys are stupid. Do you want to be his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answered, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And to this replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Wow. They threw him out. It's amazing. Do you see the irony of this story? It's ironic, okay? It's actually funny. People say there's no humor in the Bible. Read John 9, okay? You're laughing. I'm just reading the story. You're laughing. It's ironic. The man who was blind, sitting by the side of the road, who has no status in that society. You know, to be blind in that society, it's not like today. I went into a physical therapy office with my wife. She was getting some physical therapy, and I was sitting there waiting, and a lady walked in with a seeing eye dog and an attendant who was helping her. And they started talking about the seeing eye dog because I guess it's a borrowed, she has to give it back. She's like, oh, it's going to be such a bummer to give this dog back and everything. And I was saying, you know, that was not, don't picture blind people in the ancient world with seeing eye dogs and attendants. That's not the way that it was. These people were despised. They were viewed as, you know, you must have sinned, you blew it, you got what you deserved. That's what this guy's life was like. And the Pharisees, who know everything, But as the story goes on, you realize these guys know nothing. And the blind man knows more than they do because he knows Jesus. That's the irony of the story. The story is about a man physically being healed, but it's about a guy spiritually having his eyes open, the eyes of his heart, to the reality of Jesus Christ. And that story is for us. It always works the same. One by one, life by life, the power of the gospel comes and opens blind eyes to the reality of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, it's through suffering, it's through difficulty that a person comes to the point where they begin to see Jesus. That's the way that it works in a broken world. It's amazing. Okay, I need to tell you one more thing. Actually, I got a couple more things, but I want to tell you this morning that you need to continue to grow in your understanding of the reality of Jesus Christ and the meaning of the gospel for your life. You've got to continue to grow in your understanding. Now, do you see this guy who doesn't know much, but he's experienced Christ in his life? I mean, it's real, but he doesn't know much. But as the story goes on, he begins to sort of figure it out more and more and more. And then he's going to meet Jesus again at the end of the chapter, and Jesus is going to fill in the blank more of who Jesus really is to his life. And he's going to believe and he's going to worship him. There's a progression of understanding in this man's life concerning the reality of Christ and the meaning of the gospel. This story is for us. You need to grow in your understanding of Jesus Christ and the gospel. You the Christian, if you're a believer, you have a life mission. Grow in your understanding of the gospel. Paul said to the Romans, he said, I'm eager to come to you and preach the gospel too. But in Romans 1, you realize he's writing to Christians. He doesn't say, I'm going to come to Rome and preach to all the unbelievers. He says, I'm going to come and preach the gospel to you guys, you Christians there. Paul said in Colossians 1, in verses 27 through 29, I think I have the slide on that one. Take a look at it. Colossians 1, 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul says, I'm proclaiming Jesus Christ to everyone, to Christians, that they might know the depth of the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding of who Jesus Christ is, that they might become mature and complete and whole. He's proclaiming Christ. Now, that's what we do at River West Church. I actually came up with a title for a book. If I ever write a book, this is a lousy title, but I like it. Okay, it'd be a book for preachers, and I'm going to call it Preaching to the Choir. Preaching to the Choir. All right? Because that's what I'm doing. I'm preaching to the choir. You ever heard that expression? Oh, Pastor, it kind of seems like you're preaching to the choir. Exactly. That's exactly. If we had a choir back here, I could turn around and preach to them. I'm preaching to the choir. And by the way, you're the choir. You are the choir. And I need to preach to the choir because I need the choir to sing well. I need the choir to get it. I need Christians to understand the gospel, to know its power, to know the truth of Jesus Christ fully, so that you can sing His praises in a broken world. Go out and share the gospel with people with wisdom and understanding. You need to know Christ. So we proclaim Jesus Christ Sunday after Sunday in home groups, in Bible classes. We proclaim Jesus Christ. We proclaim the wonders of the gospel, what it means, how it works in our lives, so that we can live it and experience it. If you've tasted of Jesus Christ, then you need to go deeper. And so this man is a wonderful example of someone who is growing in their understanding of Christ and the meaning of the gospel in his life. Here's something else. You need to just tell your story. Tell your story. The most powerful witness in the world is just your story. especially if you're growing as a Christian. Especially if you're being honest about the hurt of your life and letting Jesus to come in and touch and heal, to forgive sin in your life, to break the power of sin in your life. You tell your story honestly with other people. You know, here's a great hindrance to evangelism is when you pretend to be perfect. That's a great hindrance to the gospel. Look, well, I'm perfect, and I've got Jesus. So it really works out well, because Jesus is perfect, and so am I. So now we're together. There's nothing compelling about that. But when you say, I'm broken, and I need to be rescued, and there's sin and guilt in my life, and Jesus has saved me. He's come and saved me. He's forgiven my sin. He's worked in my life. He's transforming me by His power. Now people are going to listen. You need to tell your story. And here's the final thing. I told you a lot of stuff. I'm telling you one final thing. And it's from the end of the story. So let's read the end of the story. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown Him out. And He found him. And He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is He, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I might believe in Him. He says, I don't really get it. Son of Man is a term from the Old Testament that is a reference to the Messiah from the book of Daniel. He says, I don't really get it. And Jesus says in verse 37, you have now seen Him. In fact, He is the one who is speaking with you. And then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped Him. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped Him. This is the highlight of the story. Now he's growing in his understanding. He goes, oh, you're Jesus. You're the one who healed me. You're the Son of Man. He calls Him Lord. He confesses his faith in Him. And he worships Him. You need to openly confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. Openly confess Christ as Lord in your life. You need to do this. No secret Christian stuff. Openly confess Jesus. Lord, I believe. And you need to give yourself to worship. You need to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ. Worship the Lord. Worship Him without shame. Jesus found this guy, and this guy just worships Him. He just like, I don't know, he falls on the ground and worships Him. It's a theme in the gospel. How people come to a place where they worship Jesus. Openly, they just worship Him. Are you a worshiper of Jesus? One life at a time, the gospel is touching lives, is changing lives. The gift of forgiveness, healing within, oftentimes physical healing. And what's the response? We need to worship Jesus. Openly loving Jesus. Singing to Jesus. Saying His praises. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Worship the Lord. The Bible tells us that on Easter Sunday, when they saw Christ, the risen Lord, Matthew 28, it says, they fell at His feet and they worshiped Him. They just worshiped Him. That's why we come together here. We come to worship the Lord. To confess the Lord. If you've not been baptized as a follower of Christ, you need to be baptized and openly confess your faith and your commitment to Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe. We're having a baptism in a few weeks. I don't know the date, but it's coming up. There's a place on your bulletin where it says, I'd like to talk to a pastor about being baptized. If you haven't been baptized, I want you to be baptized. Write your name in, check the box, put it in the fishbowl today. Say, I want to be baptized. I'm going to openly confess Jesus Christ. You don't need to know all the answers. You don't have to have your act all together. You just need to come to Jesus. Go to the pool. Go to the pool of baptism. Dip, you know, I'll put mud in your eye if you want. All right? You can go. You can just say, I'm going to be healed by Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Worship. Believe. And then, there's work to be done, folks. There's work to be done. We live in a broken world. Now, you can go back and read verses 3 and 4. later, Jesus said, we must do the work of God. We, plural, we, you and I, we must do the work. Neither did this man sin nor his parents. But in order that the works of God might be manifest in him, we must do the work of God while we can. Know anybody who's hurting? I bet you do. God sees them. Jesus loves them. And the gospel is for them. Let's say a prayer. We love you, Lord, and we thank you so much for the wonder of your word and these stories that bring to life so much for us. I pray this morning, Lord, that those who are hurting, those who are blind, those who are broken, would feel your eyes upon them. You see them. You're watching them. You come to them. You actually put your finger on that area of their life where they are hurting, broken, guilty. And Lord, having pointed that out, and you point them to the one who is sent, the water of life, the light of the world. How I pray, Lord, for each one of us that we might experience the power, the salvation of Christ. Let that happen, Lord, even this morning as we sing. We ask it in Jesus' name.